Joshua chapter 7, and we're going to begin in verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. We're going to stop there first. This kind of sets up the scene for really the next two chapters that we're going to study here tonight. But we have to back up a little bit. He says here that Achan, says, took of the accursed thing, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Earlier on, what the author here is referring to is the conquest of Jericho. The conquest of Jericho was the first conquest of the children of Israel when they entered into the Promised Land. And it was a big deal. Jericho wasn't some, you know, little dinky old town. It was a huge walled city. It was one of the great cities of that area of that time in all of the land of Canaan. And they utterly destroyed it without ever unsheathing a sword. They unsheathed their swords after the whole city came down. But they didn't have to besiege it. They didn't have to overtake it. They simply had to obey the Lord. And most of us know this story. You know, if you grew up in Sunday school, you definitely learned it because your Sunday school teacher would have you walk around the room 7 times and everyone would shout, right? I think every Sunday school teacher wants that section of Scripture to teach because it's just a fun one with the kids, right? Well, that's what happened, but there was a caveat. This first city, the children of Israel were not to take anything for themselves. Everything, all the loot that they received, they were to give to the Lord. It was the first fruits of their victories. And as you can see throughout the law, anytime there was a first fruits of anything, whether it's a first fruits of the harvest, whether it was a firstborn of the flock, or even it was a firstborn of your own children, they were to be dedicated unto the Lord. So a first fruits of the victories for this conquest of Canaan was all to go to the Lord. Yet, Achan, one guy, decides, some of these things are a little too shiny for me to let go. I would really like some of these things, you know. Is the Lord really going to worry about a few pieces of silver and some clothing? What's so interesting when we read this verse, this word but, right? The end of that chapter, chapter 6, as it flows into chapter 7, again, when they wrote this, there were no chapters, no separation. So if you're coming into this next section, you're coming off a victory, but that word but is inserted there. And that word but always seems to ruin the best things in life, right? I remember when I was in high school, I tried out for the basketball team 3 years in a row. Didn't make it the first year, and I know why. Didn't make it the second year, and I kind of understood, but I'm like, you know, I've been with the team now for 2 seasons of tryouts, working out, all this stuff. And then we get to the third year, and I committed that I was going to do everything I could to make this basketball team. I grew up playing basketball. It was my dream. I was pretty good at it. At least that's what my friends said and some of my stats. And so I played summer ball with the team, which the coach had said, if you play summer ball, you're pretty much guaranteed a spot. Okay, well, I'll play summer ball then. Played summer ball, did all the preseason workouts before tryouts, played with the team, knew the coach as well. We get to the tryouts, and it's going well, it's going great. I'm not the best player out there, but those guys had already guaranteed a spot. There's still some more spots left. And we get, there's a few rounds of cuts. And we get to the last round of the cuts, and I'm still there. Oh, man, I'm a junior. I'm excited. You know, 3 straight years. This has got to be my year. I sit down with the coach, who's a coach that I actually had a really good relationship with. He wasn't the head coach. He was the assistant coach. And he sits down. He's like, hey, Nick, you know, just wow, you've been doing great. You know, summer ball was great. You have one of the hardest work ethics out there. You know, you're a skilled player. You've done everything we've asked you to do. But. And it's like, you know, years later, I can still hear that but ringing in my, you know, but. And I, you know, it's not going to work out. Oh, man, I mean, I hung it up, threw it away, didn't try out senior year. But it's amazing how that word but can just totally shift everything that's going on. And so in Joshua chapter 7, as we start with verse 1, but you can already see there's a shift from the victory in chapter 7, one of the greatest victories, right, that Israel has ever had. But what's interesting about this verse is, especially in our cultural context, the Bible here says that all Israel sinned. And then it goes on to say that it was just Achan that sinned, which is a really weird way to put it. Why would all of Israel sin when just Achan sinned? That's like saying that if I get pulled over for a speeding ticket, that, oh, all of Calvary Chapel Savannah got pulled over for a speeding ticket on the way here. Well, no, just Pastor Nick, because he doesn't like waiting. Especially in our cultural context in America, where we're so individualistic, we're so infatuated with ourselves and how things affect us. You know, I mean, you can see it throughout our culture, the victim mentality. It's all about you and how you feel and what it means to you instead of how it affects so many other people. And when it comes to our sin, we so often lose sight of that. We lose sight that our sin doesn't just affect us, but it affects others around us. And a lot of times we don't notice it at first. A lot of times we're like, well, it's not affecting anyone right now. But the moment it does affect someone, it's not just a little bruise, it's unfortunately a deadly disease. As Paul says in Romans 14:7, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. As others have said, no man is an island, right? This man's sin caused the Lord's anger to burn, not just against him, but against all of Israel. Well, let's continue on in the story in verse 2. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Avon, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shabarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and had dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? It's a really interesting section here. So back up before we get to Joshua, because what Joshua says. At the time, they don't know there's any sin going on in the camp. No one knows Achan had stolen anything. And so Joshua's moving on to the next town to conquer. And what's the next town to conquer? Well, this little old dinky town called Ai. He sends some spies out there, and they come back and they say, look, this is easy. I mean, we just took down Jericho. Just send 3,000 men. Don't weary everyone else. Just send 3,000. We got 3,000 fresh guys that can go out there, and they could easily take care of these people. Joshua says, okay, sounds good. Sends them out. What happens? 36 people end up dying. How many people died in the Battle of Jericho on Israel's side? None. None. And yet this little old dinky town kills 36 of their men. One thing to take note of is what's not mentioned here. Before, they were directed by the Lord. Jericho, they were given exact instructions of how to conquer Jericho. Instead, what do? Well, they come up with their own plan. 3,000 men's good enough. Yeah, we don't need to bother with the rest of the army. They take things into their own hands. Now, when the eventual defeat happens, Joshua does the right thing. It says in verse 6, he tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Right? They're humbling themselves before the Lord. However, take note of what Joshua says after that. Very accusatory, which is a hard place to find yourself in front of with the Lord. Job had that same attitude before the Lord and his friends. And what happened at the very end of the book of Job when the Lord says, "Who are you to question me? Were you there when I set the foundations of the earth? Can you do this? Can you do that?" But Joshua starts accusing. You know, why did you bring us out here to destroy us? And notice what he even says at the end of verse 7. "Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan." How many times in our lives have we done the same exact thing? We have this amazing victory, right? Huge victory. I mean, we're walking around the walls of Jericho and they're falling down in our life. And we're just like, "Yes, Lord." Praising Him all day, praying all the time, going to church, reading our Bible, evangel, all this stuff. And one little thing happens. "Lord, why'd you even bring me? It would have just been better if I just never got saved. This never happened, that never happened." We sometimes let these little small defeats cause us to take our eyes off who the Lord actually is and His promises, right? Because even Joshua here forgets the promises of the Lord. He's starting to say, "Well, maybe the Lord's not good." But see, he cannot see the sin in the camp. And so what happens in verse 10? "So the Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up.'" "Stop wallowing, Joshua. Get up. 'Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you any more, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up. Sanctify the people and say, 'Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. Because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel." Now, I think this is such an important thing for all of us to learn here in Joshua 7. You cannot have victory until you have first been cleansed by the Lord. And there are so many people out there that want victory before the cleansing. So many times we want to get to that state of glorification, if you will, before we've been sanctified. So many times, maybe you have even prayed this prayer, just like the Apostle Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The things that I want to do, I do not do. The things that I don't want to do, that I end up doing. And as Paul would say in his letter to the Philippians, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He goes, it's better to die. Why? Because I don't have to be around this stinking body anymore. I'll be present with the Lord. But Paul understood that there had to come cleansing first. For Joshua and the people of Israel, they had cleansing that needed to take place. They had sin in the camp, and it was affecting the whole camp, not just Achan and his family, although they didn't know it was just Achan yet. And so the Lord says, you cannot go anywhere until you first deal with the sin in your camp. You must completely remove, sanctify yourselves. There is an accursed thing in your midst, as we see in verse 13. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. And this is such a true spiritual lesson, again, that we all have to understand. We cannot be victorious when we're openly allowing sin to run rampant in our life. It's just not going to happen. You might get away with it, and it seems like you're living victoriously for the month or the year or the sometimes even the decade, right? Do you know how long it took David's sin to come to fruition with Bathsheba? Was it right away? No, it was probably, some people estimate it was right about the time Bathsheba was about to give birth. So 9 months later. 9 months, he's thinking, it's good, Uriah's dead. No one put two and two together. People saw him in the city. I can say, yeah, he snuck off and went to home and, you know, laid with his wife, and no one will be the wiser. Until that one fateful day that Nathan the prophet comes into his palace and says, one of the things that we need to sometimes say to ourselves in the mirror, you are that man. When we're reading the Bible, you are that man. You are that woman. Because we're reading it, we're like, oh, my cousin really needs to hear this. My neighbor, my husband, my wife needs to hear this. You are that man. The Bible tells us that our sin will find us out. Whether it's found out in some way like we see here with Achan, or in other ways. And so, what happens here is the Lord says, all right, you need to get rid of this sin in your camp. So what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to show you who it is. Which again is very important. The Lord doesn't say, you need to cleanse yourselves and I'm waiting. Which is oftentimes how we think of it, right? We think the Lord's waiting on me to cleanse myself, then I'll get there. But that's not the case at all. The Lord says, you need to be sanctified and cleansed, and I've got the soap and rag. Come over here. He is going to show them the sin that's in the camp. And then they just have to be obedient to get rid of it. Well, let's continue reading Joshua 7, verse 16. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. All the other tribes are, whew, all right, we're good to go. He brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites. And he brought the family of the Zarhites, man by man. And Zabdi was taken. And I'm sure Zabdi was not very happy. Then he brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth, in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent, with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned him with them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. So we see here that the Lord showed them exactly where this sin came from. They didn't have to get a committee together. They didn't have to, you know, hire the FBI to look into it. The Lord made it abundantly clear who this person was. And going back to what I said before about you can't have victory without cleansing, it's the Lord who cleanses us. And a prayer that I think we should pray, if not every day, at least every week, but certainly every day it's necessary, is in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David in that psalm tells us that, look, the only way we can find out where the darkness and sin and things in our life is, dirty things in our life is for the Lord to show it to us, for His light to shine in the darkness. That's what John says in his epistles, that the reason the world doesn't like Jesus is because He's a light that shines in the darkness. And what does a light do in the darkness? It reveals what's in the darkness. Or as Jeremiah 17 says, "The heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. Who can know it?" Well, it's a rhetorical question because it's the Lord who can know it. And so Achan is found to be the one who had sinned. And what happens? Well, he confesses, right? Joshua says, they confess before the Lord. And he does it. He tells them exactly where it is. So, all right, we're all good now. No, there still had to be dealt with. There was repercussions for his actions. Because not only that, but 36 men had just died because of his sin. And so they take him and his family. They stone. I mean, they make sure there's nothing left. They stone him, they burn him, and then they cast a heap of stones on him. The casting a heap of stones on him was a way, as a marker, as a symbol. People would pass that structure of stones, say, "What happened here?" "Oh, that was Achan and his family. Achan sinned against the Lord," and that's the consequences of sin against the Lord. We can look at this and say, "Whew, Old Testament, glad this isn't us." But see, that's exactly what our sin deserves. We all deserve to be stoned, burned with fire, and then stones thrown on top of our corpses for every sin we've ever done. This was just for one sin, for Achan. Imagine all the sins we've done, what we deserve. Thankfully, we are not going to receive that if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, who took on a worse punishment than stoning and being burned. He took on the cross. He took on the fullness of the wrath of God, so that way we no longer receive that wrath. And just like Achan and his family was removed from the camp, so now there's victory, well, now our sins have been removed, so now there's victory. The only way to salvation is through the Lord. The only way to cleansing is through the Lord. So these people who want to have salvation without Christ are in for a rude awakening on Judgment Day when they see their Maker face to face. Well, continuing on, chapter 8, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land, and you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it." So obviously after this happens, people are a little on edge. Joshua's on edge. I mean, he doesn't want to do anything now without making sure. I'm sure he's asking everyone else around, "Have you heard of any other sin in the camp?" You know, because I'm not taking another step forward until we get every sin out of the camp. And the Lord tells him, the Lord knows, right? Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Take all the men of war with you. Notice what the Lord says. I have given you. We talked about this with Jericho. I have given you the king and its land and its people in this city into your hand. We've talked about that victory with the Lord. It's already there with the Lord. It's not something that we have to accomplish. But as we'll see, just like the only way to victory is cleansing, a second thing about victory, the only way to victory is obedience. And we'll look at that a little bit later on in this chapter. So now that the sin had been removed, victory is now promised. And interestingly enough, if Achan had just waited, just a little bit longer, maybe he would have found a nice Babylonian garment amongst the spoil and Ai, and some silver and a wedge of gold. Because what does the Lord say? Hey, this time you guys can take the spoil. And I can only imagine there's some in Israel saying, "Is this a trick?" Because the last guy that did this, we can see the heap of stones where him and his family are right now. The Lord tells them, "It's for yourselves now. I've taken the first fruits of the victory. It's yours now." Verse 3. So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, "Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from this city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about when they come out against us, as at the first, that we shall flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, 'They are fleeing before us as at the first. Therefore we will flee before them.' Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be when you have taken the city that you shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord you shall do. See, I have commanded you." So now, if you notice, this is a new way for them to conquer. How was the first time they conquered? Well, they walked around the city once a day, and then on the last day, seven times, and they shouted. This time, it's not that way at all. This time, it's a whole different game plan. This time, you're going to have 30,000 men set in ambush. Everyone else is going to go to the city, try and draw them out. And then the men set in ambush are going to ambush the city. See, the Lord works and loves to do things differently. And what I've always been so enamored by is how man loves to take one way the Lord does it and make a procedure out of it. Make an equation out of it. All right, if we do this and this, then this will happen. Because it happened that one time. You know, and we see it happening all the time. Remember that one revival that happened? Well, all we got to do is X, Y, Z, and then it's going to happen again. It has to happen again because that's how the Lord did it that one time. He's got to do it. He's going to do it the same way every single time. Well, they obviously have never read through, especially the Gospels with Jesus. Did Jesus heal people the same way every single time? No. Sometimes he spoke to them. Sometimes he spoke and they responded. Sometimes he touched them. I think one of the my favorite times really proving this point is when Jesus heals the blind man, and it doesn't happen right away. Right? When he first touches him, puts mud over his eyes, all that, and he goes, "All right, open your eyes." And he says, "What do you see?" He goes, I see things like trees. He goes, "All right, let me do it one more time. All right, now you can see." Jesus was showing his disciples and those around him that God doesn't stick to a plan that man can figure out. A procedure that man can figure out. So with Joshua, what he's showing Joshua and the people here is that if they're going to have victory, they're going to have to depend on the Lord. It's not, "Oh, thanks for showing us the first time or the first two times. We've got it from here. We know what to do." It's complete dependence on the Lord. And so for them, they were going to do things differently. We'll look at verse 9. We're going to read a big section here, so bear with me. "Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. Then Joshua rose up early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near, and they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley lay between them and Ai, so he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city and its rear guard on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Now it happened when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at an appointed place before the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. So those in ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it, and hurried to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back on their pursuers. Now when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them, so they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and they struck them down so that they let none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua." Now here's the second point about victory. The first point, again, is you have to be cleansed by the Lord. The second point, though, is that you have to be obedient for there to be victory. The people of Israel had to be obedient to the Lord, just like they were with Jericho, right? It was a little different. It took a lot more faith to just walk around a walled city and expect it to fall down. But this time, after already being defeated by these people, they have to say, okay, this is the plan. We're going to set an ambush, and you have to do this plan just like we say. But we also see with Joshua, there has to be obedience. Joshua was a mighty man of valor. I mean, he was a guy who liked to wield the sword. He enjoyed striking a few people down, probably. But what does the Lord tell Joshua in the midst of this battle? "Joshua, I want you to hold out your spear," in verse 18, "that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand." And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand, And it says, so those in ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he stretched out his hand, and they entered their city and took it and hurried to set the city on fire. Joshua had to hold out that spear and just trust that the Lord was going to give them that victory. And what we see with the people of Ai, well, they were more interested in pursuing them than protecting the city. And that's a whole nother sermon that could be taught. But we see, hey, they're thinking, well, hey, we've got them beat again. They came back for seconds. But it was too late for them. And we see that the children of Israel were obedient. And because they were obedient, they were victorious. You can't be disobedient and be victorious. It's not going to happen. We have to be obedient to the Lord if we want victory in our lives. Some will sit there and grovel and complain and say, oh, my spiritual life is so dead. And yet it's because they're just giving in to their flesh. They're not willing to crucify their flesh. They're not willing to be obedient to the Lord. Because again, was it really Israel who won this battle? We're better students of the Bible than that. We know that it's not Israel. We know it's the Lord. The victory doesn't come from us. It comes from the Lord. But if we're disobedient, He's not going to give us that victory. We see that they also let none of them, in verse 22, remain or escape. Again, they were obedient to what the Lord said to completely get rid of those inhabitants. But they left the king, and we'll see that they left the king for Joshua, and they're going to get rid of the king. Let's look at verse 24. And it came to pass when Israel made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field in the wilderness where they pursued them, and when they had all fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. And notice this, verse 26. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day. So again, it wasn't just the children of Israel that had to be obedient. Joshua had to be obedient. And for the whole battle, he's holding out his spear. Now, this should remind us, and I'm sure it reminded him, of his mentor, Moses. One of the very first battles that they have when they're in the wilderness. And Joshua wasn't actually the one holding up Moses' hands. It was Aaron and Hur. Hur, H-U-R, not her as in like a lady. Were holding up Moses' hands. Because the whole time he held his hands up, Israel prevailed in battle. And who was leading Israel's army at that time? Joshua. There was nothing special about him doing it. It didn't grant some special power. It's not like lightning came down and struck his spear and he's like, you know, lightning striking all those people of Ai and Bethel. It was simply obedience to the Lord. I mean, Joshua's probably thinking, hey, like, you know, I could slay a few, make this battle go a little quicker. He says, no, I want you to stay back and I want you to hold your spear out. Don't put it down until it's utterly destroyed, because victory is found in obedience. And so then they do that. They take the spoil. They get rid of the king. And what do? They put a great heap of stones over him that remains to this day. Again, what is this great heap of stones for? To remind all those that you don't want to cross the Lord. You don't want to deal with that. Well, finishing up the chapter, verse 30. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord of Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there, in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel, with their elders and officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. I think what's so special about this is not the first time this has happened. See, the Word of God is not a one-and-done thing. It's not, I've read the Word of God. It's, I'm reading the Word of God. I'm meditating on the Word of God. For all of you who've done it more than once, right? You go back and you're like, I've read this before, but I swear they didn't update. You know, this wasn't there. This wasn't there when I first read it. And then you're like, oh, it was, because I can see my notes underlining it. I just don't remember that. And you just, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, as the author of Hebrews says. And so for Joshua, after this great battle, and notice this battle of Ai seems to be of more importance than the battle of Jericho. Why is that? I think it's because they learned how to secure that victory. They learned a lot from that battle. Sure, it wasn't as impressive on paper, but they had to fight through so much adversity to get that victory. They lost 36 men the first time. They found out we can't take another step unless we make sure that we are sanctified and cleansed. We need to make sure that we do it God's way, not our way. And when we do those things, we can have victory. And so they set up, it says here that Joshua writes the word of the Lord, and I love that. There was not a word, verse 35, of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read before the assembly of Israel. He didn't say, well, you know what, these are just, you know, the things, you know, that just kind of boring. Like, we're in Leviticus, so we're just going to forget that. Like, we'll just skip over. You guys read that in your own time. No, Joshua was like, this is Leviticus, and we're going to read it. And they stood there all day as he read it, the entire law of Moses. Even though they had gone through this before, they were doing it again. And I think it's something we need to constantly meditate on day and night. We're told that through the Word, that it's something that we're supposed to meditate on, chew on. Not something that we just take once and we're good. And again, as I mentioned before we started, I think that's why I'm really excited about Wednesday nights going to every week Bible study, because we're going to have that constant feeding of the Word of God throughout the week. And we're not just like, oh, you know what, like once a week's good enough. I mean, I don't even think two times a week's good enough. That's about as much as we can do, though. But but for them, they took the full word of the Lord, and Joshua did not. He read them the whole thing. And so next week, we'll pick up in chapter 9. We'll probably do chapters 9 and 10 next week. 10's a bit of a doozy, but I think we can get through it all. We'll see how it works. And just a reminder, tomorrow night actually is our prayer night, 7 p.m. here at the church. Just like we've done on Wednesday nights, but just moved it to the first and third Thursdays. So we hope you can join us for that, but let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much just for bringing us here together, Lord, for your word, Lord, and for victory that can only be found in you. Lord, I pray right now, all of us need to be searched. All of us need, you need to show the wicked ways that are in us. Lord, and cleanse us. Only you can cleanse us so that we can have victory. So, Lord, I pray that you would continue to walk with us this week. Give us your spirit to empower us to do the work that you've called us to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.